Following message from Pastor Kit Johnson comes to you from LifePoint Baptist Church in Apple Valley, California, where we pray that God's Word is a real blessing to you.
Well, we are in Philippians chapter 1, and I want to begin today by reading chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. It says there, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." A couple weeks ago, I was starting to really study this passage in detail in preparation for last Sunday, and I really went back and forth all week about whether to preach it in one sermon or two. And I decided to just press through, get it all done, and then that didn't happen. So I got up to preach a little bit late last week, and then things just weren't moving quickly. So I decided to hold off to today to discuss verse 6. And you might wonder, and in fact, someone wondered out loud to me this morning, you know, how could I talk for 45 minutes about one verse? And that's a good question. But I think that this verse that we're going to look at today, Philippians 1 verse 6, is a verse that's worth stopping and really paying attention to. Because it details a promise that really is at the core of our Christian faith. And as well, there's a ton of gospel theology that stands behind this verse that I believe is worth taking the time occasionally to just review and make sure that we understand well. So whether you know that theology and the background to this verse well, whether you know that well or what we're going to talk about today is relatively new. It's very foundational. I mean, there's nothing more foundational to your Christian life than understanding well what the gospel is and how spiritual growth occurs. And so we need to understand these things, and so we're going to work through that today. And I think in the process, hopefully by the grace of God, you'll learn something. As well, I think you'll be encouraged, because the hope that this verse gives is so central to how we approach the Christian life. But before we get into all of that, it's important that we just remind ourselves from last week about the context of this verse. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 comes in the context of Paul's thanksgiving for the Philippian congregation. And so in verse 3, Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And then verse 5 states the primary reason for Paul's thanksgiving. "I thank my God," why? "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." So last week we talked a lot about that, that Paul was thankful for their partnership with him in the gospel, that the Philippians had sent a number of financial gifts to Paul to help him in his ministry, and as well, they were sharing the gospel themselves in Philippi. And so they were partners through their mutual ministry of the gospel of Christ. And notice that verse 5 ends by talking about the Philippians' past and their present. They had fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. But with verse 6, Paul turns to the future. And really, he gives a second reason for thanksgiving. So you could really summarize verses 3 through 6 as saying this: "I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel in the past and to today. And I'm confident that fellowship is going to continue, because I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So we're going to talk about verse 6 today. And one of the main questions that we have to answer with this verse is Paul's talking about some good work that God is doing. So the question, a big question is what good work does Paul have in mind? And after reading verse 5, talking about their fellowship in the gospel, we might think that this good work is simply their continued fellowship in gospel ministry. So if that's the case, Paul is saying, "I'm thankful and I'm confident that you're going to keep sending me money to help me in my ministry and keep preaching the gospel there in Philippi." But I'm confident that verse 6 transitions to a much broader idea than just the idea of fellowship in the gospel in verse 5. All right, and I say that because the Philippians were not going to keep sending Paul money and keep preaching the gospel themselves until the day of Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, Paul and the Philippians are all going to be long gone by the time Jesus comes back again. And so the only good work that will continue and ultimately be completed in the day of Jesus Christ is God's work to make us into the image of His Son. And so really, to summarize the message of this text, Paul is here thanking God because he is confident in God's promise to finish the work that he has begun of salvation in the Philippians and in all true believers. And so this passage, folks, gives us a wonderful promise. God will finish what he started in his people. And it provides us a good opportunity to review what salvation actually is and how it gets accomplished. So to fully appreciate what the Bible says regarding sanctification and how it relates to our salvation, I think it's helpful to kind of set it in contrast to how most people in the world think of salvation. And so you can see up here, this is an attempt, my attempt, to make a chart of legalistic salvation. And when I say legalistic salvation, I mean anyone who believes that I'm going to be in heaven someday because of my good works. I think it's interesting that pretty much everyone in the world who is religious believes this, other than us who believe the gospel of grace. So Catholics believe in a legalistic salvation. Most liberal Protestants believe in a legalistic salvation. The cults do. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and on down the line, they believe that we're saved by our works. And as well, if you branch out, Islam is going to say that we are going to make it to heaven because of our works. Buddhism, Hinduism, and on down the line, they all believe that we are saved based on what I do. And of course, there's lots of variety, isn't there, in how they get there. But this chart illustrates the same basic pattern. So God is up here, and we are down here. Now, I think it's important to acknowledge that in any legalistic salvation plan, they've really got to minimize the gap between us and God. I mean, either they've got to believe in a God who's not perfectly, truly holy like we believe in, or they've got to pretend like we're not as bad as we actually are. Because if you deal honestly with the infinite gap between man and God, there is no way that we could ever bridge that gap on our own. And so they have to bring God down to a level that we can reach, but from there, the goal of life is to become a better person. So you get baptized, you do good works, you go to church, you participate in religious observances, you make pilgrimages, you keep fasts, and on down the line, and all of it is an effort to work your way up to a place where you can reach God, where you're accepted by Him, and you can go to heaven someday. And sadly, Satan uses that idea, that hope that you can make it to God on your own to keep all sorts of people from the true gospel, which I'm going to call grace-centered salvation. Grace-centered salvation. And folks, the big difference here between Satan's lie and the gospel is, as I said a moment ago, that there is an infinite gap between the holiness of God and sinners who are dead in sin. I mean, I could not make this PowerPoint slide large enough to represent the gap between us and God. And therefore, God has to bring us to Himself. We cannot climb to God on our own. No, God has to come in us to grace in order for us to have a relationship with Him. And of course, the Bible teaches that God does this through two works of grace that both begin at conversion. And folks, it's very important. And I would say the gospel depends on the fact that we grasp both of these works, that we see the difference between them and what they actually are. Because if we miss that, then the immediate application for us today is we are going to mishandle Philippians 1:6 very badly. And so in particular, the Bible teaches that salvation begins with conversion. That in an instant, in a moment, we believe on Christ for salvation, and we are justified, we are sanctified, we receive an incredible work of grace. And the Bible describes this over and over as union with Christ. I mean, over and over, when Paul talks about Christians, he describes us simply as those who are in Him. I am in Christ. And because I am in Christ, Christ does two incredible works. And first, from a legal perspective, we now stand under Christ's perfect righteousness. And so, as you can see here, that's represented by the black line and by the word justification. And so, incredibly, when you are in Christ, you are justified and God declares you righteous. Even while you are still yourself a sinner, He declares you righteous because the perfect righteousness of Christ is credited to you. And so in a moment, we go from being way down here, dead in sin, far away from God, to legally holy, righteous before God. And folks, it's all of grace. It is all of grace. And that really is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That God justifies the ungodly, as Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says. I am a wicked sinner, but I have a right standing with God because I stand in the righteousness of His Son. And so, if there's anyone here today that has always believed in some form of that legalistic salvation chart, that if you just do enough good things, and if you just try hard enough, and you just go to church enough, and don't do anything too bad, that eventually you can make your way to God. I hope you'll understand today that there is no way that you will ever bridge the gap between you and a holy God. No way. But there is hope in Christ. Because Christ took your punishment for sin in His body on the cross. And He became sin who knew no sin, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, so that you could be made the righteousness of God. He offers to you His perfect righteousness if you simply believe on Him. I mean, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith this is applied to us, we have peace with God. And so if you put your faith in Christ, you can be justified. You can be declared righteous, and you can have peace with a holy God. And if you've never put your faith in Christ for salvation, we would love to talk with you today about how you can know that you are in Christ, that you are secure, and you are on your way to heaven. And so justification, folks, is a wonderful, wonderful gift. But it's not the focus of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Because after all, I mean, if you look at our text again, Philippians 1, verse 6, it says, we are confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 can't be talking about justification, because it's talking about something that God has begun and has not yet finished. And justification is complete the moment we are saved. And so, therefore, our text is concerned with the other aspect of salvation, which is represented here by a green line, all right? Green representing growth, all right? And you could call that the practical side of our salvation. You know, we sometimes call it, well, the theological term would be sanctification. We also would call it spiritual growth, pursuit of godliness, pursuit of holiness, whatever you want to call it. We're talking about how God is changing us practically into the image of His Son. And I want to be clear up front that this green line will never earn us a place in heaven. The scriptures are clear. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So no one's going to be in heaven, because they earned their way to God through living a godly life. But the Bible is also clear that God will change His people. And our text, Philippians 1 verse 6, declares two very important realities regarding this aspect of our life as Christians. And the first truth is this, is that God has begun a good work. God has begun a good work. So verse 6 says, we are confident of this very thing. What? That He, speaking of God the Father, has begun a good work in you. And I'd like to emphasize two very important truths from that statement. And the first is simply that sanctification is ultimately God's work. Sanctification is ultimately God's work. And I think that's important to emphasize because, folks, when you look at a chart like this, it's very easy for us to think, God does this, I do this. And even if you know better than to say that, it's very easy to fall into a pattern where you think that it is up to me to fix my anger. It's up to me to obey every command. It's up to me to love every individual. And sadly, when we have that kind of focus, it's all about me doing what God has said, it tends to produce a form of godliness that really falls very far short of the real thing. So if people think that they can make themselves godly, they set up external standards of godliness. You know, so godliness means I go here and I don't do this and I wear this and I look like this. And they set up standards that they can actually reach. But the heart is oftentimes left very dark and ungodly. And there's no real affection for God, no real love for God, no joy, no peace, no grace. Because, folks, only God can do those things in the life of His people. And our text is clear that God does. God does those things in His people. And so, as you can see on the chart, it all begins when God regenerates us the moment we are saved. So at the moment of conversion, we are given new life. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so, again, the foundation is that I am in Christ. I am in His sphere. And because I'm in Christ, I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. And that's why, going back to the chart, I have the green line jumping up immediately. I mean, the moment you are saved, you are something different. You are not the same person that you were before. Now, I think it's important to emphasize there that, you know, when it says there that you're a new creation, that all of a sudden being godly is easy. All right? Because as you can see here, we still got a long ways to go. And this chart is not, what's the word I'm looking, to scale. All right? We've got a massive, massive long ways to go at the moment we are saved. But at the same time, the moment Christ comes to live in your heart, you are something different than what you were before. So returning to our text, when Paul says that God has begun a good work in you, he is first of all referring to that regeneration. That God changed you the moment you were saved. And as you can see, that change only begins a lifelong process of change. You know, I mean, our text says that God will do this work, that he will not complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting there that the Greek verb translated complete describes something moving towards maturity or completion. It's a process that is not yet done, but it is still taking place. And so the idea is that God began a good work the moment you were saved, and he will continue to build on that work until he finishes it on the day of Christ Jesus. He is moving us toward holiness. Now, as Pastor Chris talked about some in Sunday school, I think it's important to emphasize that it's not a straight line, is it? You know, there are times, and if you've been saved for any length of time at all, you know how this goes. I mean, you go through periods of your life where you are growing and you're learning so much about God and God is changing you. You're excited about your Christian life and pursuing holiness seems absolutely easy and fun. And then there's other times in your Christian life where spiritual growth is painfully slow. You kind of level out for a while. And sometimes you even begin to slide backwards towards your old ways. And it's hard. It doesn't feel like God is near, and it feels like everything is a struggle and a challenge. And maybe that's where you are today. I mean, you're in one of those dry, kind of broken times in your Christian life where it just doesn't seem like you're going anywhere at all. But even in those hard times, and maybe that's where you are today, do not despair. Because our text is clear that spiritual growth is not ultimately in our hands. No, our confidence is in God to do what God said he would do. And so God is the one who began the process. God is the one who saved you. God is the one who is continuing the process today, and God is the one who will finish it in the future. And so, Christian, you're going to make it. You are going to make it to the end. So don't despair. Keep going, because God promises to finish His work. Now, does that mean that you can just kind of sit back and say, well, Lord, I'm just going to sit back on my lazy boy, and I'm going to wait for you to zap me with holiness, because you said you would? Well, hopefully, that's not how we think, and we certainly shouldn't go down that road. I mean, the Scriptures are clear, aren't they, that we need to work hard at the Christian life. And God describes the Christian life in Scriptures as a marathon. You know, a marathon's a hard race. It describes it as a boxing match. It describes it as a war. And on the descriptions go. So we are to strive for holiness, run the race, fight the fight. But they're also very, very clear that you can only do that in the strength that Christ provides. I think Paul brings that tension together incredibly well here in the book of Philippians over in chapter 2. So turn over to chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. And it says there, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. And the picture there is really of, you know, think of a guy in a gym, you know, training, working out. So he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So God commands you to work hard. And why should you work hard? Because God is at work in you to accomplish his will. So in other words, God is saying that his work to sanctify should inspire me to work harder, not to be lazy. And the emphasis of our text is that it should inspire tremendous hope. I mean, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ. And folks, that hope is such an important emphasis, because hope is at the key of everything. You know, when I coached basketball, if my boys stepped on the court expecting to get destroyed, they would get destroyed. I mean, the only way you're ever going to win in an athletic competition is if you believe that you can beat these guys. And you go out there and you're going to give it everything you have. And the same is true in the Christian life. Hope is essential. And yet so often we look at the pursuit of holiness as practically impossible. Be holy as God is holy? I can't do that. We say things like, I will never harness my temper. I will never get over my addiction to pornography, drugs, alcohol, smoking, whatever it might be. I mean, I will always be depressed, anxious. I'll always be a worrier. And we could go on and on, and we go over all those things. So at the end of the day, we say, what's the use of even trying? Because I will always be this way. But folks, we need to understand that those are just lies of the devil. I mean, you can change, and by the grace of God, you will change. So work out your salvation. I mean, go home today and get busy chasing genuine holiness that begins in your heart and drives all of life. But never forget that the only way you're going to get there is in the power of Christ. So if that's the case, then your highest priority in your Christian life needs to be to go after God. So read His Word with a focus on knowing who God is. Spend time in prayer, talking to Him and fellowshipping with Him. A fellowship with His people. Worship the Lord. Obey what He says from the heart. Because I promise you that if you do those things, they will make far more of a difference in changing your nature than all the human effort and strategy that you can come up with ever will. I mean, what does God promise in Galatians 5, verse 16? Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that's where the strength lies. So walk with the Lord and watch Him change you from the inside out. And so sanctification is ultimately God's work. And then the second part of this first reality is that sanctification is a good work. Sanctification is a good work. Now, probably you look at that and think, duh. I mean, duh, it's a good work. But I think we need to emphasize this because Satan is very good at tricking us into not thinking that holiness is a good work of God. I mean, Satan tells us over and over that holiness is the enemy of happiness. I mean, if you want to be happy, then don't worry about holiness. He tells us that you will be happier watching that foul movie than you will be if you read a good book. He tells you that you'll be happier chasing sexual pleasure than remaining pure and holy. And we could go on and on. And of course, sadly, a lot of Christians say things that aren't all that different. You know, so how many Christians out there today are saying that when you really understand God's love and grace, you will know that God just wants you to be happy. And if God really wants you to be happy, then you don't really need to be serious about chasing after holiness. I mean, that's everywhere in American Christianity. And when people say those sorts of things, what they're really doing is they are ignoring the clear teaching of Scripture, for one. I mean, the Bible is clear that we need to pursue holiness. And sadly, they're really communicating that there is more joy, more contentment in chasing the pleasures of this world than in walking in sweet fellowship with a holy God. And that's absurd. I mean, holiness is a good work. And so our text reminds us that holiness is good and it is eternally significant. And frankly, I mean, that only makes sense. I mean, if our God is good and wise and caring, then what could be better for you than to be like Him? So pursue holiness. It is a good work. I mean, rejoice that God has changed your heart and is changing your heart. And don't resist the work that He's trying to do. No, be inspired to participate in that work. I mean, go home today and drive out those wicked thoughts and those wicked imaginations and those wicked habits. You know, drive out bitterness, anxiety, lust, on and on we could go, and replace them with holy affections and actions. And do that with confidence, knowing that God finishes what He starts. God will complete His work. And so God has begun a good work. And then the second truth in this passage is that God will finish His good work. God will finish His good work. And folks, returning to Philippians 1, 6, we must not miss the confidence with which Paul speaks in this text. I mean, the idea really is, in light of the sovereign faithfulness of God, that we live in a settled state of confidence. We are confident of this very thing. And so we are confident that God will continue to convict His children. He will continue to grow us into the image of Christ. He will protect your faith and grow your faith. We know that's going to happen. And we know it's going to happen until the day that Jesus finishes the work entirely. Because, folks, God always finishes what He starts. I mean, God is not like some of us, where we start a project, push it aside, and 6 months later, like, ugh, I didn't get that done. No, God always finishes what He starts. So the question then is, how does God finish what He starts? Well, notice, first of all, the fact that the focus of this hope is that someday we are going to see Christ. We are going to see Christ. I mean, Paul says that God will sanctify us until when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. So as you can see on the chart again, I mean, when we die, we are still going to be a long ways from holiness. And again, this is not to scale. I mean, this is like, this line could be forever long, because we will die a long ways away from holiness. So there's a lot that still needs to be done. However, remember what we saw 2 weeks ago in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And so God promises that one day we are going to see Christ in all His glory. He will rapture us to heaven, or rapture us to the sky, and we will behold the face of Christ in all of His glory. And it's going to be a marvelous sight of beauty and glory beyond anything that we have ever experienced before. And when we do, we will be like Him. So we will be glorified. I mean, when we look into the face of Christ, God will instantaneously complete the good work that He began the moment of our conversion. So in that moment, I will be holy just as God is holy. And as you can see here, that the legal righteousness that I have had from the moment of my conversion will merge with my practical character. I will be as holy in my person as I am in Christ today. And I will be that way for all of eternity. And the exhausting struggle with sin, which again the scriptures describe as a marathon, a boxing match, a war, and on, it's all going to be done. Every sinful passion and desire will be out of the picture. Galatians 5:17 says, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. That will no more be the case. Every desire, every passion, every unction of my heart will be pure and good. We'll love what is good and right. We will hate what is evil. We will be holy as Christ is holy. And what's so wonderful about our text is that we know it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen. We know that God will finish what He started. And God promises us in this verse that He will do this, and God always keeps His promises. So in light of all the ground we've covered today, I'd like to close with four applications or conclusions. And the first one is this. No true believer can lose his salvation. No true believer can lose his salvation. And I emphasize this one, and for many of us in this room, that is, again, a duh sort of statement. But there are a lot of groups out there that believe that we are saved by grace, but we could abandon the faith. We could walk away from Christ, and we could lose our salvation and end up in hell. But this verse, and so many others, are clear that salvation is not in our hands. It is in the hands of the Lord. And God always finishes what He starts. And therefore, we can know that we are going to heaven someday. We can be confident of our relationship with the Lord, because God will finish the work. He promises to do that. And then secondly, and this is closely related, but I think it's worth saying separately, no true believer can fall away from Christ. No true believer can fall away from Christ. So that's a similar idea, but I bring it up because there are a lot of Christians out there that believe that we are saved by grace and that we are eternally secure. Your salvation can never be taken away. But they also believe that it's very possible that a genuine Christian could abandon Christ or backslide to a point of rebellion and ungodliness where they practically look like an unbeliever, but they're still going to go to heaven someday. And so as a result, there's always kind of this fear that I could, as a genuine believer, abandon the Lord and go to heaven, but live this broken, rebellious, really blasphemous sort of life. But God says in our text that that cannot happen. That God will correct us when we stray. He will pick us up when we fall. And He will keep us in faith. Because this verse is not talking about our justification. It's talking about our sanctification. And so that should be an incredibly encouraging thought. And when you think about how hard the Christian life is, it is a blessing to know that God will keep you. He will not let you go. He will finish the work He started. And then third, your struggle for holiness will end in victory. Your struggle for holiness will end in victory. And I want to emphasize this because many Christians don't see the connection or make the connection between our present struggle with sin and ungodliness and our future glory. So therefore, they're fighting this issue, this mental issue or sin issue, this habit, whatever it might be, and they really believe, I will never get over this addiction. Or they really believe that I will always be depressed. I will always be anxious. I will never have the peace of God. And so they think that their struggle with this sin is endless. I mean, yeah, they know they're going to die someday, but they don't see victory as even possible. But our text explicitly connects God's present work of sanctification with His future work of glorification. And so glorification is not some, totally random other thing. Glorification is God finishing instantly what he started the moment you got saved. And that's so clear in this verse. And so we know that every struggle for holiness will end in victory. I mean, you're battling some sin today. You have some habit that you are fighting hard to get rid of. You will overcome that habit. You will overcome that problem that plagues you and you fight against every day of your life. God will fix every one of them. And folks, that is so important because, again, hope is at the core of any task that we undertake. You got to believe that you can make it to even go down the path. So do not give up. Don't drag your feet. No, see that God is sovereign and He is faithful. And then see the finish line. You know, imagine if you're running a marathon, 26 miles. And man, you come around that final bend, you see the finish line. And when you see the finish line, you instantly got more energy, don't you? Because I can make it. I can get there. And so, Christian, whatever it is you're fighting today, whatever your struggle may be, see the finish line. Someday you will see Christ, and the moment you see Him, He's going to finish it. And so you are not in an endless, random struggle against your sin. You are in a struggle against your sin that will end in victory. So keep going. Keep pursuing change because it's worth it. And you will win. And then finally, fellow believers will make it too. Fellow believers will make it too. And I bring this one up because if you love people, if you minister with people, then you know the fear of really worrying about people that you love. You know, I was a youth pastor for 9 years, and I had lots of conversations with parents who were worried about where their kids are going to end up someday. I mean, their kid had a profession of faith, but they've got lots of problems, lots of immaturity. And so they're worried about where their kid's going to end up. And if you're involved in ministry, you know, I mean, if you disciple people, if you love people, then you know that thought of, man, I'm worried for this guy, I'm burdened for this guy, and I don't know where he's going and what's going to happen. And whenever I have those fears, I always try to remind myself of Jesus' words to Peter just hours before Peter's big climactic struggle with sin, when he denied Christ 3 times while Jesus was on trial. And not long before that, Jesus was speaking with Peter, and Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32 say this. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." That's not a good thing. That's bad. I mean, Satan had asked the Lord to destroy Peter's faith. Think about that. But what does Jesus say? He says, "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me..." Now, what's the assumption there? Peter was going to stray. But he was going to return. He was going to return. And so Jesus says, "When you have returned, strengthen your brethren." And did Christ do what he said he was going to do for Peter? I mean, Christ preserved Peter in a dark, dark, low valley. And he returned to the Lord. And he will do that for every true believer. He will preserve every one of us. And what a blessing it is to know that when you feel those fears for yourself, or you feel those for your kids, or someone else that you're concerned for, that we can bring them to the Lord in prayer. And we can say with confidence, with the Apostle Paul, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." When our God is sovereign, and our God is faithful, He is faithful. Someday, if you are a child of God, you will see Him face to face, and you will be like Him. You will be holy as God is holy. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful today that we worship a sovereign, faithful, good, and wise God. And Lord, we thank you so much that our salvation is not ultimately in our hands, but in yours. And God, I pray today, first of all, for any in this room that do not yet know Jesus as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that they would see today that there is salvation in Christ, and they would come to Him and Him alone for salvation. And Lord, for those of us who know You as Savior, God, I pray that we would be filled with hope today. And in light of the hope that we have in Christ, we would be inspired to run the race well, to press forward no matter how hard and slow and difficult it may be, because we see the finish line and we know that You will finish what You started. And so, Lord, we ask that You would give everyone in our church grace to go forward in the Christian life. God, I pray that You would preserve us and protect us. Lord, we are going to go out this week from this place, and Satan is going to try and sift each of us. He's going to try and destroy us. And so we pray that our faith would not fail, that instead it would grow and blossom and bring forth fruit. And Lord, we look forward to the day that we will see Christ. And so, Lord, inspire us to chase after godliness and serve You and glorify You and reach the world for You. In Christ's name, amen.